Well, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of John. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're currently in an Easter series called The Hope of Easter. And we're looking at specific characters in the Easter story to help find hope in Jesus Christ. And last week we studied Peter. And I think lots of people, myself included, found some hope against shame. How many of you know we don't have to live in shame? Because Jesus took all of our shame. Amen? That we have an advocate in the Holy Spirit. And he helps to shut the mouth of the accuser. Does that sound okay? All right. Well, my title for today is Even Judas. You know, Judas kind of has a bad name. He's got a bad rap. Even in our world today, 2,000 years after Judas was alive, even if you're an unchurched person, you know the name of Judas, and you know that it's synonymous with the word, what? Betrayal. See that? I didn't have to tell you. He's got a bad name. Okay, the name Judas has not made the top 10 popular baby list for many, many years. Okay? In fact, ever. He's never made that list. Right? We don't hear too many people, you know, introduce their family. This is my son Judas. My daughter Jezebel. And it's our dog Bin Laden. It's great to... No, we don't hear those names usually. And actually, I was doing some research this week, and actually Judas, his name actually tops the list of most surveys and lists of the most hated name in all of history. Even above the most wicked people that have ever lived, Judas's name is number one on those lists. And I don't know if we can put too much weight into those lists. I mean, I think one of them, Justin Bieber was second on one of the lists I saw, but but personally, I don't think Judas is that wicked person that so many people make him out to be. And I think what happened to Judas could happen to every one of us if we're not on guard against the enemy. Every one of us. And what I want us to see today is that even Judas was not beyond redemption. And that should give each of us a lot of hope today. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much, God, for being here. We just thank you for your presence. Hallelujah. And God, I just know that you have a word for each one of us today, no matter where we're at, whether we're a brand new baby in Jesus or we have been believers for 80 years. Or maybe even if we're here today and we don't know you and we don't have a relationship with you, you have something for us today. You want to talk and communicate with us today, God. So I just pray that we're going to hear your voice today. So we just come against anything in the name of Jesus that's going to prevent us from hearing your voice today, God. In Jesus' name, that we're going to receive the word that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do today is I really want to go through a lot of scripture, and it's going to be kind of a lot of teaching today, okay? So kind of get... maybe like a little classroom here. Maybe get your pens and paper out and get ready, okay? So there you go. But we're going to start in John there, John chapter 12. And I want to read verses 1 to 8 to you. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. And then Jesus replied to that comment, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." See, this story helps us look into Judas's heart a little bit. Judas had some issues, okay? He had some issues in his heart. Okay, no, is that unlike any of us? Do we have some issues? I think we do, okay? Judas was the treasurer, and he was actually stealing money from Jesus and the other disciples from the treasury. And he was upset, not because he's worried about the poor, but he's upset. Why? Because he didn't get some of that money from that perfume that was expensive. Another account, I think, says it was 300 denarii. And like it says here, that was about a year's wage, okay? So although I truly believe that Judas was a believer, I believe that he was a believer, absolutely, okay? And he did many good things in ministry, and he performed many miracles in Jesus' name. Did you know that? Judas performed many miracles in Jesus' name. But his love for money, I think, was probably the beginning of his downfall. It was an issue in his heart that he never resolved. And what's going to happen is eventually Judas is going to start to love money more than he loves Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus makes it very clear, right, that you can't love both money and God. You can't serve both money and God. You're eventually going to love one, and you're going to despise the other, okay? And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it explains that the love of money, not money itself is not evil, okay? We know that because if it was evil, Satan would be backing up dump trucks onto our front lawn of money, okay? But he doesn't do that, okay? So money itself is not evil, but it's the love of money, okay? And Jesus says it's the root of all kinds of evil. So I think with Judas, he's got some issues here, okay? And one of his issues is his love for money, his lust for worldly things, the selfishness. I think this is what probably first opened the door to the enemy in Judas's life. This is what first opened the door, the fact that he wouldn't resolve this issue in his heart, okay? But I honestly don't know if it was money or that love of money that triggered Jesus to go to the chief priests, to go to the Sanhedrin, the place where all the religious leaders were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, right? I don't know if it was his love for money that triggered him to go to them and try to make a deal with them, okay? But I think maybe it was his pride. And going back to the story of the perfume, I don't think Judas liked being rebuked in front of everybody. I don't think he liked that. When Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hey, leave her alone. That's a bad attitude. That's not right what you're saying." I don't think Judas liked that. In Matthew's account and in Mark's account of this event with the perfume, it was immediately after that moment that Judas got up and went to see the chief priests and cut a deal. Matthew chapter 26 talks about this. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, so that from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I really think Judas took offense at Jesus. Right? The people can take offense at God. We don't just take offense with each other, but we can actually take offense at God, and it's going to harden your heart. Right? And I think that's what motivated Judas to betray him. So I think it's his love for money and lust for worldly things. It's his selfishness, I think, that opened the door to the enemy. But I think it was his pride, the fact that he took offense. I think this is what gave the devil the foothold. So now the devil can start working his purpose and his plans through Judas. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 to 27, it says, "Be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior. Yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down." Watch this. "And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, nurturing anger, harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness." This is how we give the enemy power in our life. This is it. We choose to pick up offense instead of choosing to quickly forgive. Give people the benefit of the doubt, right? And in this situation, receiving correction. Jesus was correcting him, and he didn't like it. Right? We give the enemy an opportunity to work his purpose in our life when we do that. How many of you know that footholds turn into strongholds? And that seemingly innocent act of picking up offense and nurturing anger and dwelling on strife, it leads people into bondage and ultimately, as we know, death. It didn't turn out good for Judas. Judas gave the devil an opportunity to work in his life, and it absolutely killed him. How many of you know John 10:10? The purpose of the enemy is to do what? Steal and kill and destroy. But that's not God's purpose for us. Jesus said, "That's not my purpose. My purpose is that I've come so you can have life and have it to the full in abundance." Right? So that's God's plan for you. It's life in abundance. And the way that we fight offense is with love. 100%. Colossians says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people, he loves you. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." I see that you got dressed this morning. Thank you. But we're not just supposed to put on our physical clothes in the morning, but we also need to clothe ourselves with love. How do we prevent the enemy from getting that foothold and working his purpose in our life? Put on love. Refuse to pick up offense. Choose to forgive. Choosing to love literally kicks the enemy off your foot. You catch that? Choosing to love. He's got that foothold. You say, "You know what? No, I'm going to love." Kicks him off your foot. Then we go to the Last Supper on the night Jesus is arrested. John chapter 13. We're just going to go through lots of scripture here, okay? So John chapter 13. "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So it's not just that Jesus knew someone would betray him, right, from Old Testament prophecy, but Jesus knew who it was. Jesus knew that it was Judas. How many of you know that Jesus died for everyone? How many of you know that Jesus died for even the people that are going to reject him? Hallelujah. By washing his feet, Jesus is giving Judas an opportunity to repent. And this is what God does. He loves us and he's patient with us. And he's going to give us chance after chance and opportunity after opportunity. Could you imagine the battle going on in Judas's mind at that moment? When Jesus, the Son of God, the one that loves him the most, is at his feet, washing his feet, a servant, the Most High God, a servant. Imagine what was going on in Judas's mind at that moment. Imagine the spiritual warfare just over Judas's soul at that moment. John 13, 21 to 30. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And I just want to talk about this for a moment because I would be thinking, yeah, of course Jesus is troubled in his spirit. He's about to be crucified. Right? Of course Jesus is troubled in his spirit. I mean, he knows what's before him. He knows what's about to happen. Right? Jesus knows that he's going to be mocked and humiliated and beaten and whipped. He knows there's going to be nails going into his hands and his feet. He knows that. He knows the Old Testament prophecy. He knows that he's going to have all of God's wrath for our sin. He even knows that he's going to be unrecognizable as a man. That's what the Word of God says. After they're through with him, not even going to be able to recognize Jesus as a man because he's going to be so disfigured and mutilated by what they do. And he knew for the first time in all eternity that he would be separated from God the Father when he became sin. Remember on the cross when he cries out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you remember that? It's because for the first time in all eternity, he's separated from God the Father. The fact that he became sin, that the presence of God is not with him. He's not able to commune with God the Father for the first time. So yes, I think Jesus was troubled in his spirit, but what he says next tells us what he's actually troubled about. "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So at that moment, he's not troubled about all those things, but what's he troubled about? He's troubled about Judas, and not the fact that he's going to betray him. I mean, we all have betrayed God at one time or another. I mean, in a few moments from this time, all of his disciples are going to abandon him, okay? But it's the idea that he's going to lose one. It's the idea that he's going to lose one. And that disturbs him, and that hurts him, and that troubles him. Because that's the God that we serve, the God that's willing to leave the 99 for the one. And at one point, I was the one. And at one point, you were the one. But that's the God that we serve. He's going on the cross to save billions and billions. But he's concerned about the one. Oh, what a Savior. Amen? In verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And in Matthew's account of this, all of the disciples, they go one by one around the circle and they say, is it I? Is it I, Lord? Am I the one that's going to betray you? They don't even think of Judas, right? It's not like Jesus said, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And everyone else is like, yeah, I wonder. I wonder which one. They don't do that. They don't even think in their mind at all that it could be Judas. What do they think? Is it I? Is it I, Lord? And two thoughts about that. First of all, Judas had deceived everyone but Jesus. He deceived everyone but Jesus. No one knew what was going on in Judas's heart but Jesus. You know what? You can do all the right things and you can say all the right things and you can sing and you can clap in church and that's great. But all the while, you know that something's not right in your heart, and you can fool everyone but Jesus. You can't hide from God. Jesus knows your heart. Here's another point about that. It could have been any one of them, and it could have been easily any one of us that could have betrayed Jesus. We all have a sinful nature. We all have a choice to live by our sinful nature or to live by the Holy Spirit. We all have the ability to choose lust and pride and selfishness when tempted over loving God. Is that true? Right? So I don't think we should be so quick to throw Judas under the bus and bring down the gavel on Judas. Okay? I think we need to take some personal inventory. Right? Because there's part of our flesh that loves to do that. Well, hey, at least I'm no Judas. Are you sure? We need to take some personal inventory of what's going on inside of us here. Is Jesus the love of our life? Is there some issues? Do we need to kick the devil off of our foot? Right? Verse 24, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaning back against Jesus said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And then that scripture ends with, and it was night. I wonder why they added that, and it was night. And I wonder if it's because that it was included because that was the moment of Judas's final rejection of the Spirit of God. And he turned his back and he walked out on the light of the world. And it was night. And at that moment, Satan was able to enter into his spirit and work out his purpose for Jesus. What absolutely blows me away about this story is just how many times Jesus gives Judas opportunity to repent. And you know, it's not clear in the Gospels if Judas is still there when they partake in the first communion with the Lord teaches communion to the disciples. In Luke, we kind of get an idea that maybe he was there. But can you imagine Jesus himself offering bread and wine to Judas? Can you imagine that? Looking him in his eyes and saying, Judas, this is my body, and it's broken for you. It was broken for your betrayal. It was broken for your sin, Judas. I'm taking that on myself. Judas, this is my blood. This is the wine. This is my blood. This is the blood, Judas, that can now wash you clean. Could you imagine that moment? Jesus himself offering himself to save Judas one more time. Judas had a choice. The gospel, salvation, Jesus is before him. And so far, every time he rejects it. I want to ask you this morning, what are you going to do with the gospel, with the good news, with salvation, with Jesus before you? What are you going to do with it? Let's go to the garden. So they leave after supper. Jesus and the disciples, they go to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and to spend the night there. And now this is Judas's opportunity. Remember, he was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Well, this is it. It's away from all the people that are in town for Passover. Okay, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And now this is his chance because Jesus is finally by himself with the disciples. And in Matthew chapter 26, it says that Judas comes and he brings with him a great multitude. See, in all the pictures of this, you know, all the pictures that have been painted of this moment, you know, there's like two or three soldiers and Judas kisses him and that's kind of it. But the Bible teaches that actually there was a multitude of people that came to arrest Jesus. In fact, there was probably up to about 600 Roman soldiers. 600 Roman soldiers. There was temple guards. Okay, there was other people from the house of Caiaphas there, the high priest. And there was an angry mob. I don't know why there was an angry mob. I don't quite understand who they are, but there was also an angry mob with them. Okay? And so there's upwards of 1,000 people that came to arrest Jesus. 1,000. Okay? And Matthew chapter 14, verse 44 says, "Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.'" So Jesus is betrayed with a kiss. And actually, if you translate that in Greek, it was many kisses. It was several kisses. Okay, it wasn't just one kiss. How many of you know that all of our outward affections mean nothing to Jesus if he doesn't have our heart? He doesn't want our kisses. He wants our heart. In one of the accounts, when Judas comes to meet Jesus, Jesus calls him friend. How many of you are a friend of God? Hallelujah. But doesn't that kind of bring new meaning to that scripture, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies its kisses? John chapter 18, verse 2 and 6, "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Therefore, Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." I love this story. And I've preached about this a lot, I know. Okay? But understand what happened here. When Jesus said, "I am he," when Jesus acknowledged who he is, he said, "I am Jesus. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the great I am." When Jesus acknowledged who he was, power discharged from Jesus and it blasted everybody to the ground. That's what happened here. They didn't just fall. It's not like in a church and slain in the spirit and just fall gently. No, it wasn't like that. It's that Greek word pepto. And it means to fall as in someone falling dead to the ground, like a corpse falling down. They fell hard to the ground. Right? The power that came from Jesus acknowledging who he was. Just blasted them off their feet. When Jesus just declared, I am he. I love Jesus. He is so cool. Right? Like, I would have loved to have just seen that. And honestly, I'm a guy, I would have loved to have seen Peter cut that guy's ear off. I think that would have been so cool too. But anyway, listen, let's not get distracted here. But you know what? I'm not the only one that was excited about this. I think Judas would have been excited about that too. And let me help you understand why, okay? I think the real reason Judas wanted to betray Jesus and wanted to have Jesus arrested was not about money or his hatred for Jesus, but he wanted Jesus to become that political, that militant leader that many Jewish people anticipated of the Messiah to take down the Roman Empire and end their reign over Israel. If anyone knew the power of Jesus, it was Judas. He was there when he fed the 5,000, right? He was there when he cast out Legion. He was there when he stood in front of Lazarus' tomb, who's been dead for 4 days, and called him forth, and Lazarus walked out of the grave. Judas knew the power of Jesus, right? It would have been easy. Hear me. It would have been easy for Jesus to take down the Roman Empire. Easy in the power of God. He just declares, I am he, and they're blasted off their feet for Pete's sakes. Right? He knew it'd be no problem to overpower Rome and become the dominant nation in the world. So he wanted to force Jesus' hand. Watch what's going to happen. If I can get the Roman soldiers to come and arrest Jesus and try and crucify Jesus, just think what Jesus is going to do to these guys. But that was not God's plan of redemption. God didn't just want to save the Jews from the kingdoms of earth, but he wanted to save all of mankind from the kingdom of darkness. See, Judas's plan was salvation for that moment, that time in history. But God's plan was salvation for all of eternity. I like God's plan better. Anybody else? We got to keep rolling. Then at Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas, he's the high priest. This is when Judas realizes that it's not going to turn out the way that he thought it would. This is when he realizes. You know, the enemy always paints a pretty picture in our minds, right? When he wants to tempt us, he wants to try and get us to fulfill his purposes. He wants to get us to sin. He makes it like a fantasy in our minds, and he just makes it so lovely and awesome, and he plays on our desires, right? But what happens is when we give in to sin, all of a sudden the blinders come off, and we see that we've been lied to, and sin is always cold, and it's ugly, and it's disappointing, and it's hopeless. And so Judas, he's watching Jesus at Caiaphas' house. He's watching how Jesus is mocked and how Jesus is beat and how Jesus, people are spitting in his face. And this is when he realizes, this is it. Jesus is not going to defend himself. Jesus, he's not going to be the person that I wanted him to be, that I thought he would become, but he's going to take it. He's going to become the sacrificial lamb that we all desperately needed. That's what Jesus did. And so this is where the blinders come off for Judas, and he realized Satan lied to him, and he understood what he did. And can you imagine what the devil's doing to Judas with guilt right now? He's just crushing him with guilt. Crushing him. I feel for him. I really do. And then Matthew 27, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and he hanged himself. My hope for Judas, this is my hope, and none of us can know, and quite frankly, none of us can judge Judas. There's only one person that can judge Judas, and that's Jesus Christ. And he will be judged by Judas one day, just as all of us are going to stand before Jesus one day. But my hope is in this moment when he came and he threw down the silver and the blinders came off and he understood what happened, that, and he confessed. He confessed what he did wrong in front of many people. My hope is that was repentance. That's my hope. That was repentance, right? But it does, quote, pose a question, doesn't it? Are you ready to stand before Jesus? You know, let's just imagine for a moment that Judas didn't hang himself. Let's imagine for a moment that he just somehow got through it, through the crucifixion, and Jesus rose again, and Jesus came and met Judas. I think there's three things. It's probably more than three things, but I'm going to talk about three things really quickly that I think Jesus would have said to Judas. Okay, and this is the first one. Ready? Judas, you didn't kill me. Judas, you did not kill me. John 10 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. This makes it so clear that nobody killed Jesus. Nobody did. At any given time, the Bible says Jesus could have called down 12 legions, 72,000 angels. At any point in the process, right? Right in the garden, he could have called them down. When he saw the nine-tailed whip, he could have called them down. When he saw the soldier coming with the nails, he could have called them down. He could have ended it whenever he wanted to. But he chose to die so that we could live. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Please hear me today. The Romans did not kill Jesus. The religious leaders didn't kill Jesus. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Judas did not kill Jesus, but he laid his life down. Hallelujah. Here's the second thing Jesus would say. Don't overestimate your sin. And don't underestimate my love. There's only one forgivable sin, and that's to leave this earth without repenting of our sin and making Jesus our Lord and Savior. That's the only unforgivable sin. Ray Anderson, he's an author, and he wrote the book, The Gospel According to Jesus. Gospel According to Judas. And there was an inmate in his home state that was on death row. He killed his mother and his father. And somehow, through other connections, he got to request to meet with Ray Anderson, and Ray Anderson agreed to meet with him. And when he met with him, the inmate said, you know, I've been told that there's justice for what I did. And he said, fair enough, I deserve it. But what about my future? Do you think I can still go to heaven? And Ray thought about it for a moment and he asked him, you know, if you could meet your parents today after doing what you've done, and you ask them that question, what do you think they would say? And the inmate thought about it for a little bit, and he said, well, you know, my mother would forgive me. My mother loves me. She brought me into this world. He said, well, you know what? Jesus also brought you into this world. And Jesus also loves you. So yes, you can still go to heaven. Your sin is not outside the boundaries of God's mercy and grace. That's what he said. That's for someone here today. Your sin is not outside the boundaries of God's mercy and grace. Hear the word of God today. that your sin has been paid for. That you can be forgiven. And that God still loves you. Here's the third thing Jesus would say. Judas, your death didn't atone for your sin. It didn't compensate. It didn't make up for your sin. But mine did. Mine did. That's what Jesus would say. Jesus paid our debt. You know, in Bible times, there was a Jewish practice that if a person had debt, that they would write it on a parchment like sheepskin or something like that, or goatskin. They'd write it, all the debt, and then they'd nail it to their door. And so if a rich person came by and they saw this, and that rich person needed a slave, and that person agreed to be their slave, then that rich person would buy their debt. They'd pay all of their debt. And so then what that rich person did is when they paid for all the debt, they'd take the parchment, they'd fold it in two, okay, or a double fold, okay, and then they'd pin it back to the door. So now all of that debt has been covered, see? And everyone that came by knew that, well, that person doesn't have any debt anymore because it's been covered, and that person that had the debt, they know that they received double for their debt because their debt was in folded double, right? And now there's no more shame and no more humiliation. In Colossians 2, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. How many of you know that we've got a long list of sin in our life, from baby to death, right? And so we've got a long debt, but we need to understand that Jesus showed up and he paid the debt. Every debt of sin has been wiped out by the blood of Jesus. We've received double for our trouble, right? And the difference here with the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament, the blood of the goats and the sacrifice, that would cover their debt. That would cover their sin. But the New Testament, our sin's not covered. It's not hidden. But it's blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus has destroyed that sin. It is no more. Hallelujah. You've received double for your trouble. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Hallelujah. That's the believer. Glory to God. I just want to close with this here. Even Judas was not beyond redemption. Do you see that today? His sin was not outside the boundaries of God's mercy and grace. I don't believe it was. Even Judas was not beyond redemption, and that gives me hope. Because now I can say, even Brett. And you can say, even you. That's the hope we have today. That's the hope of Easter. And I don't care what the accuser says, I don't care what anyone in this world says, you are not beyond redemption today. You qualify for God's love. You're on the inside of the boundaries of God's mercy and grace. in Jesus, you can be saved. There's nothing that you can do. You know, we've said this lots, but I really want you to hear it today. Please hear this. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He just loves you. But can I say this? We have to respond to his love. Yes, he loves us, but now we need to respond to his love. How do I do that? Well, we repent. That's how we respond to his love. And what's that word repent? That's one of those church words. Repent means you confess your sin to God. You just confess. You say, God, I've sinned against you. I've blown it. I've messed up. You ask God to forgive you for your sin. You turn from your sin. You make that 180-degree turn. Here's your sin, but repenting, you turn from that. And now you go this way in the Lord. You give your heart and your life to Jesus. You commit to living for Jesus. And you ask God to help you do that. You can win the battle against your sin in the power of God, in the power of the cross. And you can only win in his power. I need to say that too. But that's how we repent. We confess. We ask God to forgive. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Bible says that. So we're going to take a moment and we're going to respond. We're going to respond. So it says the worship team plays. And we're just going to have just a quiet time, just you and the Lord. And I just want you to respond, just whatever God's been talking to you about during worship, through the service, through the word, whatever he's been talking to you about, let's respond to that right now, right? Maybe you guys deal with some issues, right? Maybe we got to kick some devils off our feet today, right? Or maybe we need to confess and repent. Amen. Let's just hear the voice of God. God, we just thank you for talking to us. Thank you for loving us, God. I just pray that we just continue to commune with you, that this conversation that we started today, that's just going to continue all throughout the week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. We're dismissed. Our growth track is going to commence immediately in the gym there. And our senior men's basketball team plays at 1:30 today at the University of Regina. And we play the number one seed in the second round of the playoffs. So if you want to come cheer us on, I desperately need it. God bless everybody.